I titled this sermon, What is Prophecy? So let's look at verse 20 of chapter 1 in 2 Peter. He said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among you, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Verse 7, but he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. I will say that we could read on, but I've probably got as much as I can cover today. But I may have to recap next week to keep you in to this, because the context is continuing on through this chapter. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we come before you today, and Lord, I know that you are in the house and you are moving, and I thank you, Lord Jesus. You're so faithful. You are worthy of our praise and our adoration. And Father, we have given that to you today, and Lord, now we're seeking the face of God to dispense of your heavenly wisdom into our soul, God. I pray, Lord, not that people would get facts and information, but they would receive life from your throne today. Lord, that there would be an impartation of the divine glory of God today to each one of our hearts. So, Lord, I know your word is anointed. I pray that you would anoint me as the speaker and them as the hearers, God. I pray, Lord, for every person, whether on Facebook, Lord, wherever they're hearing this message, I pray, God, let there be an impartation of the Holy Spirit, Lord, on what you are doing right now, presently in our day. Let us receive not only information, Lord, but revelation, Lord, of you, Lord, today. So, God, I'm dependent upon you, Jesus. I am dependent upon you. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, for you are my rock and my fortress. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 So let's answer this question. What is prophecy? Prophecy is from the word prophecia. It's the gift of communication and enforcing revealed truth. So prophecy is just communicating the word of God. A prophet is responsible for declaring God's word with absolute fidelity. So I thought, you know, fidelity is a word that we don't use a lot, but we use the word infidelity. So infidelity means unfaithfulness. So when a prophet prophesies, when someone is speaking on behalf of God, he is supposed to speak with fidelity, which means accuracy and faithfulness. There is a, when you open your mouth and says, the Lord said, you ought to know, you ought to be 100% sure that it was God that said it. Amen. You know, not the pizza from last night. You know, not your good intentions. This is where we blow it more than any place, is we have desires for good. Right? I want to see you blessed. But even if I want to see Terry blessed, I have no right to say the Lord says he's going to bless your socks off. No. That's a false prophet if it didn't come from God. Regardless of my well intentions, right? So I would highly encourage you not to use the words, "the Lord told me to tell you this." I just think that we ought to be really cautious with that. You can say, "I feel like this may be from the Lord," but you know, you judge it. And we are to judge every word of prophecy, right? Okay, let me break this down just a little bit more, and I think you're really going to understand this. In Exodus chapter 4, God is talking to Moses, and Moses is talking to God. And Moses said this. He said, "I don't speak. I'm a stutterer. God, I can't go before Pharaoh and speak." And God speaks back to him, and he said, "I'll tell you what, I'm going to send Aaron to you, and he's going to be your spokesperson." And there's another word, read it. He said, "He will be your prophet, and you will be to him as if you're his God." Are you getting that? Aaron was going to speak for Moses, and he says, "He's going to be your prophet, and you're going to be like God to him. You're going to tell him what to say." That's prophecy, folks. Prophecy is when God gives you a message and you tell it. Now, most of us think that prophecy is all about telling the future. So prophecy actually has two, and this is, I'm just giving you some information, then we'll dive right in. But there's two things about prophecy. It's foretelling and forthtelling. Okay? Foretelling is futuristic. Forthtelling is right here, right now, just giving you information. So let me say this. When a man gets alone with the Lord and studies the Scripture and asks the Spirit of the Lord to use him, there will be some prophetic measure coming out of his mouth most of the time. Just to teach the Word of God, there'll be an element of prophecy coming out. Now, when I preach, every once in a while, you'll hear me say something like, "Woo, that was good. Somebody write that down." Right? I'm not bragging on myself. I know you probably think, "Boy, he really thinks he's something." No. See, what I have just done is I've identified that wasn't Eric. And what just came out of my mouth was prophetic for you. God bypassed my brain and used my mouth. And he does that pretty often. It's not too hard to bypass my brain, actually. So approximately 25% of the Bible is foretelling. It's that God speaking that this is going to happen in your future. 75% of it is prophetic, and the fact that it's forthtelling. It's just the Word of God, and we ought to listen to it, give it full attention. So in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians in chapter 14, the Bible tells us that there's chapter 12 is talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 13 is talking about love, a fruit of the Spirit. Chapter 14 is then goes right back and talks about the gifts. Now listen, look at that. Did you get it? Chapter 12, we're talking about the gifts. Chapter 13, the fruit. Chapter 14, the gifts. Love is sandwiched in between. And he says, "Though I have the gift of whatever and have not love, I'm a clanging cymbal." Yeah. Right? So every gift that we use from the Spirit of God needs to be sandwiched together in love. Does that make sense to you? So I don't know if you've ever been where people have prophesied and you hear that. Sometimes you just get someone that looks angry and looks mean and just prophesies judgment. You know, you're like, "Oh." Well, that's, someone's got it wrong. Can I say that? Someone's got it wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, it tells us very specifically that prophecy is for the purpose of edification, exhortation, and comfort. So if it condemns you, it's probably not of God. Now, sometimes edification may be to say, "You're going down the wrong road, brother. And it's going to behoove you to put the brakes on, get on a different path." That could be comforting. and definitely edifying. So it says that the truth comforts the faithful and warns the unrepentant. The truth comforts the faithful and warns the unrepentant. In Jeremiah, I've been in my daily Bible reading, I've been reading a lot of Jeremiah. Pray for me. So everybody, every Christian knows Jeremiah 29:11. And he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. It's plans that bring you a hope and a peace and a for your future." Let me read it. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Probably one of the most well-rehearsed scripture that Christians talk about. "Then you'll call upon me." We don't talk about this one. "You'll call upon me and you'll go and pray to me and I'll listen to you. You'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you." That's a great prophecy. But if you skip the first 29 chapters of Jeremiah to get to verse 11, you really missed it. Because in the first 29 chapters, Jeremiah is telling the people of Israel, judgment is coming. And he's specifically Judah, because I think Israel's already been judged. But he is telling them, judgment is coming, and this very few of you are going to make it out of this thing alive. I mean, it's a sobering prophetic word that he has to the people, but yet he ends the book, towards the end of the book, he says, "But I'm going to restore you." So it's not going to be forever. It's going to be for about 70 years the judgment of the Lord is coming, and then this is going to happen. And because my plan that I have for you is a good plan, actually. I don't want to bring this disaster upon you. I have to bring this disaster because you turned away from me. After all that I've done for you, you decided to serve something that you made with your own hands rather than serving the living God. That's what he says. So let's go in this. Let's pull out the truth from the scripture, exactly what it's telling us about prophecy. The first thing it says, it's no private interpretation. It's no private interpretation. The NLT says it didn't come from the prophet's own understanding. They're not giving you the best of their advice. They're not giving you earthly wisdom. Prophecy is of the Holy Ghost. It, like I said earlier, it most of the time it bypasses your brain and goes strictly from the throne. Treva, oftentimes, I find that I'm not a prophet, folks, but I move in the gift of prophecy largely when I pray for people. And so Treva oftentimes will say, "Hey, what did you pray for this person?" And I mean, it could be 5 minutes later. And I'll say, "I have no clue what I said." It's like it bypassed my brain, came out of my mouth, and really, I don't even try to hang on to it because it wasn't for me. It wasn't about me. It's about the Lord speaking to you and giving you something that you need. So he says it's not of private interpretation. Second thing he says, prophecy doesn't come by the will of man. It's not like, "Oh, I want to prophesy today." He says, "But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So it is spirit divine. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. They call 2 Peter, Peter's swan song. So this is his last book that he's writing. Well, 2 Timothy is Paul's. So these two books are very, very similar in some of the thoughts that they have. And so Paul writes this. He said, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God." I love one version that says it's God breathed. God uses the personality of people. Did you know that? God doesn't tell you word for word. He uses the personality of people, but it's still God breathed. It's the inspiration of God leading you to write, or leading these men of God to write. It said it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know what I think? I think we probably ought to read that book. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Bless the Lord. So you get smart aleck with us and we'll just shut down on you. God has given us a book that's prophetic in nature. And it's not the wisdom of man. It is the wisdom of God. And so if you neglect this wisdom right here, you're holding it in your hands. If you neglect this, you're like neglecting God's wisdom for you. Matter of fact, it's the only book that we can say this book is literally living. This is a living word. So it will speak to you on this day to tell you what you need today, not 10 years ago. Now, it's prophetic. It may tell you, hey, you need to do this. And how do you do that? You read the word. It may be a word that you have read 1,000 times. But all of a sudden today, it's like that little light bulb goes off in your mind. And you get something out of that Bible verse that you've never seen before. Never happened to you? Probably often. Because God is prophetic. God wants you to know certain things. God wants you to... You getting it? God wants so badly to bless you that He sends His Word, and we neglect His Word. The third thing are, along with the holy men of God that spoke, there's also some very ungodly people that are speaking too. We call them false prophets, false teachers. Have you ever read the Old Testament and thought, if Jeremiah's out there preaching and Isaiah's out there preaching, why is no one listening? Because there were other people preaching. There were other people saying, thus saith the Lord. Matter of fact, there was a day when the king of Israel and Judah was two separate nations by this time. And the king of Israel was a wicked man. His name was Ahab. The king of Judah was a righteous king. He was a good king. His name was Jehoshaphat. And Ahab said, Jehoshaphat, will you join me in this battle? Because I need your help. And Jehoshaphat said, yeah, sure, I will. And he says, but let's bring in a prophet to find out whether we ought to be in this battle. And so they bring, Ahab brings all kinds of prophets, and all of them begin to prophesy, whoa, this is going to be a mighty victory, King Ahab. You're going to destroy your enemy. And Jehoshaphat looked at King Ahab and he said, is there not a man of God in this place? Ooh, what an indiction, right? I mean, how terrible that somebody would have to say, is anybody today speaking for God? Because I promise you there's a lot speaking for the other. God's voice is never the most popular, in other words. King Ahab answers him in a great answer. I love the way he answers. Oh yeah, we got a prophet of God. And Jehoshaphat says, well, bring him out. And King Ahab says, well, he's actually in prison right now. We don't really like him around here because every time he goes to prophesy, he says something we don't like. Buddy, you better listen to that one. And Jehoshaphat said, well, I want to hear what he has. And Micaiah comes out of prison and he says, tell us what the Lord says about this. He looks at King Ahab and he says, King Ahab, you go to this battle, you'll die in this battle. Ahab looks at Jehoshaphat and says, I told you he would prophesy against me. Put him back in jail, right? Did they listen? No. What happens? They go to battle, King Ahab dies. Why? Because God knows our future. You know, that might be helpful. I often ask the Lord, what stock should I buy, God? No. Yeah, he doesn't answer me either. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. In other words, they don't identify themselves as a false prophet. They're going to try to look like a holy man of God. They're going to try to talk the talk. They probably won't walk the walk, but you may not see that. He says they're going to come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves, but you can know them by their fruit. You know, we have rehearsed this verse in the Bible so much that we ought not judge. Judge not that you be not judged, that we have got stupid about it. We may not, I shouldn't judge your motives because I don't know your heart, but I can judge your fruit. And if your fruit is not godly, I'm not going to listen to your words coming out of your mouth. Buddy, we ought to take that to every pulpit in America. Verse 17 says, "Even now," remember, this is Jesus' words, "even so every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." I promise you, it will not change. Good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. It doesn't ever intermingle. Now, false teachers, false prophets have a motive. Every person that I know that's ever taught a Sunday school lesson for a long time, preachers, you're going to get some things wrong because we're human. There's been many times that I've stood in the pulpit and said, "Hey, a few weeks ago I said this. Sorry, I don't believe that was right. I believe that might have been Eric and not Jesus. So forget that one. Let's get some correction from the Holy Ghost," right? But a false prophet, a false teacher, has a motive behind that falseness. And most of the time, oh, now this is going to shock you. Most of the time it's greed. So you might think, we probably got several of them in America. Just tell me everything's going to be good. That's all I really care about. Just tell me my life will be blessed. They ain't doing you any good if they tell you something that's contrary to the Word of God, to what God wants you to hear. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26 through 31, Paul is preaching at Mars Hill. Now, this is a very important time because Mars Hill was a bunch of intellectual men. They were very religious. They had lots of gods. And I think Paul found it an honor to be able to preach at Mars Hill. But we need to listen to what he says. Paul said this, "He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwelling." Do you know, you may ask yourself sometime, why wasn't I born 100 years ago? Because God wanted you born on the day you were born. And he answers why. Listen to it. "So that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him." The Lord had you born at this moment in time because you have the greatest chance, and he's the only one that would know this, you have the greatest chance of knowing him today rather than any other time in our history. God cares that much for you. And I love the word he uses, that we might grope for him. If you don't know what the word grope means, think about the last time you got up in the dark and you were looking for the bathroom. That happens pretty often to old men, I will tell you. And so you just start to, especially if you're a little disoriented, you just start to groping in the dark for something that you remember. My son has a dog, Barkley, no, Derby. And this little dog's went blind. I mean, he's 6 years old, and it's totally blind. And he was telling me, he said, "Dad, we got to be so careful." He said, "If we pull out our chair, you know, at dinner time and we leave the chair out," he said, "all of a sudden we'll hear a thunk, you know, and the dog just walks right into the dog is groping for his dog bow, you know." And that's the way we are. We should be groping to find him. You know, it ought to be the number one desire in your life to know him. I don't care how spiritual you think you are today. There's a deeper calling and a deeper anointing. Don't stop. Keep on pushing in. Keep on groping for Jesus. It's not a bad word. It's a great word. I know there's some other times when we don't think it's so great. He says that we might grope for Him and find Him. Listen to this next words. Though He's not far from each one of us. Oh, do you realize? Come on, think about it. You realize how close you may be to uncovering something that God has really wants you to get. You get this? You know, one word from God will change your life forever. And you may be this close. So the Spirit of the Lord would say, don't stop. Don't give up. You just keep on pushing in. Resist the devil and keep on pushing in for God. He says, for in Him we live and move and have our being. I love that verse. As some of your own prophets, He said, have said, for we are His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. And I'm going to tell you something else. God is not a green bill. Quit seeking the green bill and start seeking the face of God. Today we don't have idols made of gold and silver. We carry it in our back pocket. It's called money, our mammon, and America is serving it, and it will always come short. He goes on, he says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. That's the past, guys. He said, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's you, and that's me, and that's all of our neighbors. God's calling us to repent because He has an appointed day on which He'll judge the world in righteousness. I'm telling you, the Savior of the world is soon to be our judge. We don't like to hear that in the church, but I promise you it's the Word of God. It's going to come to pass. He'll judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance to this, to all, by raising that man, him, from the dead. That man is Jesus. Jesus is our soon coming King, but He also is the judge of this world. Whew. There's six things that teaching will teach us to identify truth. It reinforces God's Word. When you hear truth, it's going to do these six things. Number one, does it lead me to Christ and fill me with love? Remember what Jesus said? What's the greatest two commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments are all the words of the prophets, and all the law hangs on these two things. In other words, God says, let me just make it simple for you. Here's what it's all about. Love Him, love each other. You know what we do today? Well, I love Him. Do I have to love Him? You know? Yeah, you do. So if the teaching does not edify Christ, draw you closer and make you love others, you probably ought to kick it out. Number two, does it align itself with the clear and complete teaching of the Word? In other words, it's dangerous when preachers grab a verse and make a sermon. In the day of slavery, people used the Bible as the book to say slavery was good and slavery was evil. If you take the verses out of context, you can almost make them say what you want. Keep it in context. The Bible actually will clarify itself. Number three, does it strengthen my faith and give me an honorable purpose in life? Is this strengthening me, or did I just feel condemnation? Number four, does it turn me from the wrongdoing, promoting righteousness and purity? So in other words, if I prophesy over you and I says, it don't really matter how you live, God loves you. That ain't from God. If it didn't promote purity, come out from the world and be separate, says the Lord. Number five, does it find wide acceptance and affirmation by notable men and women of God? Say, what does that mean? You be careful when you think you've got a truth that nobody else has. You know, I'm going to say this. You may not like it. I don't really care. I love the fact that the Baptist and the Assemblies of God agree on most everything. I love standing with my Baptist brothers. I do. I love standing with people of other faith. Do we agree on everything? No. But we agree on most things. Most things we agree on. And I find real comfort in that. See, if I find a truth that I think, nobody else has seen this. Buddy, this might give me some notoriety in the kingdom of God because I'm going to preach this truth. Right? That appealed to my ego and my pride, which God is not in. You be careful when you think you know something that nobody else knows. You're on dangerous ground. Does that make sense to you? I love the fact that I preach things that other people, you know, adhere to. The sixth thing, does it build up the body of Christ and equip believers for the work of the ministry? Because that's what the Word does. It equips us to go out to be ministers. So, after this, in this portion of Scripture, God breaks it down for us and gives us three examples. He wants us to know. He's saying, now, you know, I asked my wife this week, I said, do you learn better from just facts or do you learn better from a story? She says, story, story, story. Always tell a story, Eric. We learn from stories. Well, Jesus was the best storyteller ever. And I'm not saying fictional stories. I'm saying he taught by parables, right? Because parables was something that we could relate to that would teach us. So this is what God does. Well, let me give you something that you need to know. God's methods always stay the same. God doesn't change his methods. Okay. Thank you for getting that, brother. This is sort of important, so hang on. God says, if you'll repent and confess, you'll receive salvation. It's really that easy. Well, that same method, God says that we can do that with the mountain, with our problems. If you'll confess and you'll speak to that mountain, it'll be removed. If you're sick in body, you confess Jesus and speak. You get what I'm saying? God uses, why? Because we ain't the smartest crayon in the box. God says, let me keep it simple for you. I'm going to take you on one method, and I want you to know how to obtain. You understand, God's not trying to withhold his promises from us. God wants us to walk in the blessing. So he says, just remember what got you here. You know, that's the number one thing I tell people that are having marriage problems. Remember what got her to the altar. What gets a woman to the altar is the fact that you have made them number one in your life. You have centered your attention around them. And as soon as a man gets her to the altar, then he changes his attention. He starts seeking other things. This is probably the number one problem in marriages. And I tell young people all the time, you've got to go back and begin to date your wife. You begin to focus your attention on her. Now, I'm not saying make her God. I'm just saying she's got to be important to you and you've got to seek her all the days of your life. Okay. So glad you guys got that. So God gives us three things. He says this, God did not spare the angels who sinned. God judged them. Angels. God brought judgment against part of heaven, the angelic force. They were cast down. I'm this scripture, guys, I just read it. They were cast out of hell, or out of heaven to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness reserved for judgment. God judged them. Number two, God didn't spare the ancient world in the time of Noah. God judged the world, and he removed Noah from... Noah preached for 120 years. You're talking about feeling like a failure. For 120 years, the Bible tells us that Noah preached righteousness, and the only ones that listened to him was his direct family 8 people got on that boat. The third thing is God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly. Are you getting it? You live ungodly, judgment's coming. He gave us 3 examples of this. He says, the last point I want to make, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. I'm telling you, this world is going to be judged one day. And the Bible literally says this, as in the day of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Right? What happened in Noah's day? Noah preached righteousness. The same message I'm trying to preach to you today. Live righteously, because God is going to judge us. And so when judgment came, God grabbed Noah in his boat, lifted him off the earth, and destroyed the unrighteous. That ought to make you happy, brothers and sisters, because there's a day coming when the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this earth, but God's going to reach down and grab the righteous and raise them up off the earth, and we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. Hallelujah. And let me tell you, it's before the tribulation. We're not going through the tribulation. God's not appointed His wrath to His people. Second example, when judgment came in Lot's life, God spoke to Abraham. Said, Abraham, you better go get him out, because I'm getting ready to do something that he doesn't want to be a part of. Abraham bickered with him, you know, and argued a little bit, and they got down to 10 people. Abraham said, surely there's 10 people in this city that are righteous. And I know what he was doing. He was counting Lot and his wife and his couple of daughters and their son-in-law. He got up to about 6 or 7. He thought, surely I can find 3 more that's out of his family. Nope. Matter of fact, his own wife had so much of that garbage in her. The Bible says when the angels led them out of town and said, now don't even look back at this, but I'm going to tell you, there is a draw to the things of this world. It gets in your soul and you just can't hardly leave it. That's why the Lord says, you need to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And too many Christians today got a lot of world in their soul. And God is taking us and trying to get the world stuff out of us. And what are Christians doing? We keep opening doors to ungodly things. Man, we should wake up. She looked back, turned to a pillar of salt. I remember I was 14, 15 years old. I was witnessing on the streets. And was at Dairy Queen. I can tell you the exact place. And I was with my pastor, and we were witnessing this couple. This guy says, I've got a question for you. And we said, okay. He said, if they were walking out, how did Lot know she got turned into a pillar of salt? And my pastor, Jerry, he said, well, that's easy. He was walking behind her. So he wasn't in front of her. He was behind her. That's how he knew. He saw her turn back and there she goes. Makes sense, doesn't it? Isn't it funny how we try to prove the Word of God wrong? That righteous man. Now see, I don't believe God ever says anything that's not true. So when He calls him righteous, we got to believe that he's righteous. He said that righteous man, his soul was vexed. It was poisoned day after day after day for living in that garbage. That's right. I got news for you, folks. We're living in it. So are we. Our soul is going through a time of poisoning by this world. And that's why we need to get hooked up to the right IV. Let your juices flow in my veins, Jesus. I'm serious about this. Too many people hadn't had a time in Jesus in a long time. And they wonder, why am I starting to think like this stinking world? Because you hadn't been alone with the Master. There are some things. Remember, Jesus said this about casting out demons. He said these things only happen in prayer and fasting. But I think this. I think there's other things that only comes by. I believe that actual life in Him actually comes because I'm seeking His face. Not just attending a service every once in a while. One of these days I'm going to preach from the back. Just where I get your attention. God will... I heard Perry Stone saying this the other day. He says the feast... Because people still want to believe that we're going to go through the tribulation. I don't get it. I don't want to believe that personally. Especially if you get what you believe. You get what you believe, you better believe with me. Perry Stone says this. He said, I found another reason that proves that we're out of here. And he says, the feast of the Lord are all in order. And the feast of tabernacle comes before the Day of Atonement. You see, tribulation is all about atoning, atonement. And the feast of tabernacle always happened first. That's not a big thing, but I just want to reassure you, God has not reserved His judgment for children of God. It's reserved for those that are hard-headed. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirit whether they are of God. Because there's many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you'll know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. The spirit of Antichrist is already here. And I know some of us like to try to figure this out. I promise you this. Jesus never told us to try to figure out who the Antichrist was. He says this, know Him. How do you know when you've reached something false? If you get a job at the bank, they don't show you all the counterfeits. They want you to handle a lot of money, genuine money. Just get used to the feel of money. And therefore, when something counterfeit comes, you'll know it by the way it feels. Can we make that spiritual for just a second? We need to handle Christ. We need to get so used to being in His presence, knowing Him and handling the Word of God, that when a false doctrine comes around, it may sound right to my ear, but in my spirit it does not agree and I kick it out. You know, somebody said to me, you know Satan will plant witches in church. I said, don't you talk about my wife that way. About 40 years ago, we had this lady come to our church. We called her the Catwoman. And she only came one time. She was Jeff Dowdy. I guarantee you remembers this. She was in the foyer. And I walked by her, and every hair on my arm stood up. It's like, whoa. It's so weird. She was definitely a witch. And she didn't stay around long, thank the Lord. But my father-in-law pastored 110 miles in Missouri from Murray. She was in his church the week before. Now, this woman was making a circuit. And I'm telling you, if Satan does that, it's to bring disruption to the body of Christ. But the only reason I tell you that story is to say this. I don't want you to think that this is something that happened years ago that never happens. Listen, baby. No, I'm sorry. Listen. Listen, brother and sister. This stuff still is happening. Satan doesn't care that you set your tail on that seat. But he cares when you start moving in with God. Because a good tree will bring forth good fruit.
Amen.
Just always happens. The closer you get to him, the more you handle Christ. Does that make sense to you? The more I'm handling the Word, the more I'm in His presence, the more I'll identify the falseness. So here's what I've come to tell you today. Don't be scared about that. Don't be nervous about the end times. We are in His hands. We've got a good dad, and He is going to protect us. So, do you need to know about prophecy? Yeah, you need to know about prophecy. Do you need to know what's going to happen? Not really. You just trust Him. Because people come up with the strangest things all the time. 1942, a man got a word from the Lord and said, Jesus is coming back this year. 1943, he said, oh, I missed it by a year. That 43 went on, and the people in that city ran him out of town. Which is what should have happened. 1988, my day, a man wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord is Coming Back. Man, I read that book and I did a lot of praying. The next year he said, I missed it. Here's 89 Reasons Why the Lord is Coming Back in 89. You know what? I burned both of those books. God says we ain't supposed to set a date. We're keeping our eyes on the Savior. So I've got a question for you. If this end time stuff makes you anxious, you better know that you know that you know. You know what? I'm just going to walk with my Savior. And when the day comes for me to get on the boat that's going to be lifted up, I'm going to get on that boat. Right? Would you stand with me? I want you to bow your heads. Close your eyes. And I think that most people in this room thinks, well, yeah, you know, this stuff ought not make me nervous, but it does a lot of people. It does a whole lot of people. The end times excite some, but it scares the stuff out of other people. And it always concerns me when the teaching of end times scare people. Because I don't believe God wants us to be scared. I believe God wants us to walk in peace all the days of our life. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if this makes you nervous to think about the end times, would you just raise your hand? I'm not going to identify you in any way, but I want to pray for you specifically. Anyone here that says, Pastor, pray for me, because this does make me nervous. Anyone at all? Amen. Well, then I'm going to say that everybody in this room ought to have an assurance that you're going with God, right? I'm going to rise. He's going to get me out of here. And even if He didn't get us out of here, He'll protect us. So I have confidence in God that He's going to protect us. But I want to pray for you. If this really makes you nervous, it might be because you're not right with God. Possibly it's just because you don't know enough yet. And so we're going to pray accordingly. Jesus, I come before you, Lord, for these people that I dearly love, that you brought us together. And God, Lord, if there's anyone here that says, man, this makes me a nervous wreck, God, I pray, Lord, first of all, that they would examine their heart and make sure that they are one of yours, that they are saved, born again. Lord, it's probably one of the only things in Scripture is where you said you must be. And that's when you were talking to Nicodemus and you said you must be born again. Father, through my voice, I speak those same words to this congregation today. And I say to each one of them, this is not the great suggestion. It's Jesus saying, you must be born again. You must ask Jesus to come and live in your heart. You must repent of your sins. So if you've not done that today, I pray right now, humble yourself in the sight of God. Ask Jesus to forgive you and to come into your heart and forgive you of your sin. It's that simple. But Father, I continue this prayer by praying for those that may just be nervous about the end times. Lord, some of us have family that we're concerned that won't make it. And we're thinking, Lord, what do we need to do for them? Lord, I didn't give my life for these people. You did. So I'm not going to worry about that, Lord. I'm going to trust that you have the perfect will of God for them, God. You can get their attention. My job is to pray for them. So, Father, I pray, Lord, let the Word of God rest in us. And may we find a place of rest and peace in you and not give anxious time, Lord, that you want to use us, not to allow the devil to make us anxious about this, but just to know that you've got it all under control. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for every person under the sound of my voice today. I believe you brought them in to hear a message and to feel the Spirit of God today. Lord, move mightily in this place in every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't forget, you have an opportunity to give to this. We're back on Facebook, so I'll be cautious. But you have an opportunity to give today. Make it clear on your envelope or your check, and we'll make sure that it gets to them. But make your check to the Bridge of Hope Church so we can write one check to them. Amen. God bless you, Brother Denny's going to come and end with a blessing.
Be sure on your way out to stop by their table in the back, see what kind of information they have, and talk to them and all that. So don't forget this Saturday, men's breakfast, ladies' brunch, an opportunity that we have to fellowship with one another and grow closer together. So raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. With nothing missing, nothing broken, go in peace and serve the Lord.